Let us go to the word.
John 3,
verses 1 to 15.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of the heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Amen. That was a long passage, but one more verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is he who lives. 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 Revelation 10:6, it says, God is he who lives and forever. And ever, he who lives forever and ever, who create the heavens and all that is in them. Because he lives, because he is living, in the beginning, he lives now, and he lives forever and ever. He reveals his existence and his person. So again, person, you heard about that, right? Person is the persona that makes us all individuals. And certainly, that's who God is. He is a personal God. So he, because he lives, he reveals in his time, in his way, his existence, his being, and his person. So Psalm 18:25 says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Because he's living, he shows himself. He shows himself in his living existence and his person. So faith means to believe that God lives, that he is the living God. How many of you believe that he's the living God? He is the living God, and he shows that he lives in his own way, so we ought to believe in the way he shows. Not in the way we imagine, not in the way we wish, but only in the way or according to the way he shows that he lives. And if we have that faith, we have to live every single day of our lives being born of the Spirit, as we just read in John 3, being born of the Spirit, and revealing that he lives through our lives. Because if we don't reveal that he lives, there's no way for men to know that God lives. Because God is invisible. He is spirit. We cannot see him. We cannot feel him. We cannot know him. Last night we talked about different bodies of philosophy and religions making effort or attempt to know this unknown, the almost really impossible to be known on their own, but therefore their effort is in vain. There's no way to know by man's own effort, whether it is through religion or philosophy. It is only possible by God himself who lives once he decides, when he decides, according to the way he decided, he reveals himself, then we know. Amen? And when we know, and we have been revealed to, then we ought to then take that and reveal him, that he is living through our own lives, being born of the Spirit. That's what the Christian life is about. So without Christians, Jesus, Yeshua, cannot be known. He cannot be revealed. And this is why the Holy Spirit came. Today's title is God Will Not Surpass Who? The Holy Spirit. So he cannot, he does not, he will not, he never will surpass the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being one of the three persons of God, right? So that's referred to as the Trinity or the triune God. God is one in his being, but he works and reveals himself in three persons. There's no way to really understand the concept. Some people have tried to do like, oh, you know, for example, like myself, I'm a daughter of my parents, and I am a mother to my daughter and a wife to my husband. So I have these different relationships so that one person plays these different roles. Or like that water can be boiled to, you know, become a vapor, to be vaporized and or frozen to be ice. So maybe it's sort of like that, the Trinity. But it's just, it's one thing that's changing all the time. One becomes one. So if you were to kill the person who is a mother and a daughter and wife, then there's no more mother and daughter and wife. The triune God is not like that. Again, when men killed the son, Jesus, they didn't kill the entirety of God, right? So rather, the three persons of God is exclusive, it's an exclusive trait of God. He alone is that. He alone can be that. Therefore, it's difficult for us to understand that concept. So that's why today I want us to sort of like study, almost like a Bible study, knowing about the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no way for us to be even called Christians. The word Christian appears in Acts 11, verse 26. It says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So there was a church in Antioch, and Acts 11 is where Paul is now called the apostle, Saul, the man who was once called Saul becomes Paul, and Paul already begins his, and does his life, you know, after his conversion, he does apostolic work, but he is not called an apostle until he's sent from the church in Antioch in Acts 11. But we also see the disciples are now starting to be called Christians, and this is by the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be Christians and live as Christians and do the work of being a Christian, which is to reveal that Jesus lives, we need the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for the world to know that God exists. So God does not work without the Holy Spirit. The prophets of the Old Testament, the Bible itself, the scriptures were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself in Matthew 1:20, we see, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So when the angel came to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, who now conceives Jesus, the angel says to him, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit. It does not mean, however, that Mary is having a baby with the combined Mary and Holy Spirit. That's not what it means. It's God, the word falling onto the body of Mary. And the one who actually enables that process is the Holy Spirit. It's inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God speaks through the Holy Spirit to this day. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no way for us to know God. There's no way to understand God. Say amen if you want to know God. Say amen if you want to know more of God. If you want to understand the word of God, say amen. Because all I hear is Adam. Destroy. It is finished. Yeshua. Yeah, that's how like you summarize. There was a young man a long time ago, and he said, oh, it's so hard to understand here. All I hear is Adam. Because this person's stuck in Adam, and they never listen to the rest of the sermon. It's all they hear is Adam, and they go, oh, no, not again. So you need to understand, like, even if you hear this every single day, every week of the year, we are hearing and learning about who God is, who manifests himself through the word of God in the Bible, according to the attribute that we focus on that day. So today we are focusing on the living God, and we have to know, like, how do we know that God exists, that he lives, right? So that's the question you should be asking. And how can I find that out in the Bible, through the Bible? So it is God who speaks through the Holy Spirit who reveals himself. So in John 14, 26, Jesus said, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach us all things. And he will remind us of everything that Jesus said. John 16, 13 says, he will guide you into all truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:10, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. So if you want to know God, you need the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Because again, the question is, then who is the Holy Spirit? I say he is one of the three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So there is the Holy Spirit, who's also called in the earlier translation, Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of God. Say it with me. The Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of God. In Acts 16, verse 7, he is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. He's also referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. He is the person of God. Let's go to Romans 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So here, two spirits mentioned. I think some weeks ago I talked about the distinction. The Spirit of God living in you. That Spirit is who? The Holy Spirit. Because I asked you the question, who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who lives, who dwells as a person, who dwells, right? But then it says, if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. So this time, the Spirit of Christ is something that you possess, that you have. It's not someone who lives in. So there's two different spirits. So the Spirit of God there is, the Spirit of Christ there is not the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Spirit of Christ refers to the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of the Word. In other words, the incarnate Spirit that we received, that is the blood of Christ. Say amen if you now understand the difference. Who is the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. And what is the Spirit of Christ? The blood of Christ. Now the order is, for you to receive the Holy Spirit, for you to have the Spirit of God live in you, dwell in you, so you know him more and more and more. So what's the big deal about knowing God? If you know him, you love him. No one has to tell you to love him. You just automatically love him because there is absolutely no one like him. Amen? And if you love him, you don't need to be told to serve him. You just want to. It's my honor to. I love to serve him. Amen? So all that starts by knowing him. How do I know him? It's through the Spirit of God. How do I receive the Spirit of God? By receiving first the Spirit of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. So it is, in other words, only for the believers who have received the blood of Christ in their souls that the Spirit of God can come and dwell. Because he is the person of God, the Holy Spirit has the three components of what makes a person. A person is made up of intelligence, right? So intelligence, because he has intelligence, yes, God is intelligent. God is very intelligent. Look at all these things. Look at all these things, right? He is so intelligent. He knows lies, Acts 5:3. He knows deep things, as I've read in 2 Corinthians 2:10. Because he's a person of God, he has emotion. He has emotion. So in Romans 8:26, it's expressed that he groans in us. The Holy Spirit groans because we do not obey. He groans because we are lazy. He groans because he's frustrated with how we are not changing. Yeah. But he also rejoices. Luke 10:21 says, he rejoices when we do his will, when we are living according to his desire, following his will, doing his will. He rejoices because he's also emotional. And lastly, the person of God. As the person of God, the Holy Spirit has the free will to do. But it is in accordance to the will of the Father, the will of God. Romans 8:27. So all three persons have different work. The Father makes his will. The Son came to the world to do his will. And he did so and he died on the cross and said, it is finished. You're like, oh my God, we've only been 15 minutes and you always say that it's finished. What are we going to do for the rest of the time? Don't worry. I got a lot of stuff. Don't worry. So when he said it is finished, the moment he fulfilled the Father's will, the Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended to heaven. And that was for the believers left on earth, not to be like orphans, but to be nurtured. To be nurtured with the Father's love, to also continue on doing the will of the Father. That's why we say in the Lord's Prayer, right? As your will was done in heaven, let it be done in my life. Let your will be done in my life. Let your will be done on earth, in my earthly body, while I'm still on earth. While I'm alive, let your will be done in me, through me, in my life. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit does not reveal himself on his own because he's spirit. He reveals himself through those who receive him. And they are believers, Christians. So as Christians, having received the Holy Spirit, we now have to reveal that Yeshua lives. So I had said in earlier translation that the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Holy Ghost. And when you think about ghost, it's a ghost. Yeah, like Casper's flying around in the ghost haunted house. So people think of ghosts as something that's scary, or maybe during Halloween you get those little, you know, figures and those drawings that are cute ghosts. But when people think of ghosts, it's not positive. It's scary. So that's why people come up with the idea of haunted house and haunted something, and they don't want to be near a cemetery. They don't want to even buy a house that's next to a cemetery because it's creepy for them, all this imagination about ghosts. So even if they say they don't believe in Jesus, they're not Christian, or they don't believe in the Bible, in general, people do believe in something that is called ghost. And if you were to go on Wikipedia or define ghost, and they generally say it's the soul of dead people. Yes, dead people. Many years ago, there was a hit movie called Ghost. Yes, it was a love story, but they actually have it pretty accurate in the sense of the life after death, that a person ceases to exist in the body, but the spirit coming out of the body is lingering on. So people are afraid of the appearance or the existence of ghosts because they believe that when ghosts are around, nothing good's going to happen, right? So even in the old culture, old cultures around the world, and to this day, many cultures, shamans or shamanism, these are people who, or mediums, they communicate with the dead, right? And when they communicate, they're not casting them out or driving them away like Jesus did. Rather, they're consoling and say, please, we understand you're in pain and you're upset, but please don't curse them. We like to console you and comfort you. What is your favorite dish? What was the favorite dish while you're alive? So this is what the Chinese and the Korean people, they bring fruits and soup, right, during the new year, and they ask the dead people to not bother them. Please just leave us alone, yeah, because they think of the dead people as bringing on curse. So they have this sort of innate understanding of what the dead, the world of the dead is like. The Holy Spirit being understood or expressed as the Holy Ghost is similar in the way that he is invisible but exists. And when the Christian receives, when one becomes a Christian, meaning receives the Spirit of Christ, the blood of Christ, now they long to have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, the Holy Spirit to be in them, to inspire them. You could call people who are possessed by demons being possessed, but when the Holy Spirit inspires someone, we don't say Holy Spirit possessed, but we say Holy Spirit inspired. What do we say? Holy Spirit inspired. How many of you want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. And that means even to death, because the world hates. The world hates. The world hated Jesus in his time. Still this day, the world hates Jesus. And more as we see the end coming, of the end of the world, all the more they hate God, they hate Jesus, they hate Christians. The world is just steering away, being pulled away, farther, farther away from God, away from Christ. And therefore, they hate those who belong to Christ. They hate those who are inspired by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But because they're inspired by the Spirit of God, Christians never give up, even to death. Hallelujah! And the Bible contains such story of God revealing himself from time to time. So let's go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 and read that together. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, right? So that is talking about the past from the time of the writing, namely referring to the Old Testament. In the past, God spoke to men through the prophets. But of course, it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So where we want to pay attention right now is the past, when God spoke to their ancestors through the prophets and many times in many ways. God spoke to their ancestors and first revealing himself through them, to them through the angels. So we see how God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. But in the eyes of Abraham, he was an angel. He was accompanied by other angels. In fact, three angels visited Abraham's home, warning about the forthcoming judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. So God revealed himself through the angel and working and revealing the name. That name was Jehovah, not in the time of Abraham, but later on with Moses. So from the burning bush in Exodus 3, God begin to speak to Moses and gave him the commission, the task of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And that's when Moses asked him, who do I tell them has sent me to you, to them, to the Pharaoh? And the voice from the burning bush said, I am who I am. I am has sent you to them, tell them. So I am means the self-existing God, the uncreated, the creator, in other words. So that name Jehovah, so I am become Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah is revealed to Moses, but the one who is speaking to him is not God himself, but it's the angel of the Lord. So in the past, the way God spoke and revealed himself was through the angels in the name of Jehovah. And when Moses heard the voice of the Lord, of course, through the angels, he spoke to the people. And because he had speech, he had speech problem. Yes, it sounds like he had maybe stuttering issue, stutter problem. He spoke through his brother, Aaron, who was very gifted, I guess, talented in speaking. So God said to him in Exodus 4:16, I will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were, or he will speak to the people for you, meaning Aaron, his brother, if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. So even though he's his own brother, from the moment Moses was called and God was revealing himself to him, the message then he will tell his brother, the brother will tell the people, the brother will hear the word, even though the words came out of his own brother, now hearing as the word of God, the word of the Lord. And he did so. Later on, the prophets were called from Samuel on all the way to Malachi, we read about in the Old Testament. These were men who were called to speak what they heard, what they had been revealed to them by God. Jeremiah was called, when he was called to be a prophet, he was young. So in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. A child he was. But the Lord said to him, don't worry. In verse 9, he says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said to him, I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah began to speak as the Lord speaks. So a lot of times the prophet spoke in the voice of the Lord and said, this is what the Lord says. I, the Lord, speak, they would even say. Amos wrote a shorter book compared to Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. And he said in chapter 7, verses 14 to 15, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. So it sounds like he was a shepherd, and he was a tree grower. But suddenly the Lord took him and gave him the message to speak. So God said to him, go prophesy to my people Israel. So from then on, they started to speak to the people, revealing who God is, revealing God's intent, his desire, his plan. So they were the messengers of such. And there were signs that accompanied them. So signs and wonders revealed God. To remind them this for generations, the people of Israel were commanded to build the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in the desert and later the temple of Jerusalem. And it reminded them because it revealed the awe, the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God. Psalm 68, 34 to 35 says, proclaim the power of God whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. No wonder we sing those words when we sing, right? You're awesome in this place. You're awesome in this place. We enter into your awesome presence. We are in awe of you. Hallelujah. Because Jehovah is the name that was in the temple, and it was the name of the living God. And the living God, what reminded of the living God further was what was placed in front of the ark. If you were paying attention, I think last week when Pastor Kang spoke about life, resurrection, what was inside the most holy place before the ark of the testimony. It was placed inside when it was carried, but when it was resting, this object was outside. Leaning against the ark, it was Aaron's staff. Basically, big cane. But what was special about this big cane? Cane is a piece of dead wood. But this was no ordinary dead wood, piece of dead wood. It was very special because it had budded, blossomed, flowered, and even produced almonds. That was to remind them God is living. However, the people of Israel eventually became corrupted. As they lived in the promised land, they married their women, they worshiped their gods. So they fell in misery to be destroyed. Their lives were cut short, they were cursed. But because the temple was there to remind them that God is living and that God was their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, it gave them hope. So when one man coming according to the prophecy, standing there, said what that made them upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. It will mean no more promise because the reminder of the living God will be gone. And the promise of their extension of their breath will be gone. The living God meant that they could live. They are living because God is living. God supported and blessed their people. But here, one man calling himself the Son of God. Who is he? He's Yeshua, who came in the name Yeshua. That is the name of the Father. John 5:43 it says. So I've come in my Father's name. In that name, he came and he said about the temple, tear it down, but I'll raise it again in 3 days. But he was referring to himself, the temple of his body, the death and the resurrection of his body. Now, what he was going to accomplish was that he was going to reveal truly the true existence of God, the living God, the existence and the person of God who lives from the beginning. The way they understood was in a very shady, almost like a shadow, just a glimpse of the living God. And they understood that in a very physical way, the people of Israel of the Old Testament. But here's Yeshua coming, according to what we just said in Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the universe. Now, this is according to the prophecy that was made in the Old Testament. Malachi 4:5-6 says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Earlier it says, the hearts of the father to their sons and the sons to the father, meaning that he will do this restoring work between God and men because men have been cut apart, set apart, not set apart, but cut off from God because of sin. Because of their ancestor Adam, all men inherited along with the spirit of Adam, sin. And all men had died because of that. And because of that reality, all men now will have to go to hell to pay the price of sin. But according to God's plan and schedule, he sent his Son coming from him to reveal who he is, reveal that he is living. He is not just living today or maybe the beginning of time, but he always is the living God. Amen? Where can we find that? In John 1:1. Yes, go there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the self-manifestation of God. Simply, it's the way God reveals himself. So when I say the word, you're going to define it as what? What is the word? It's the way God reveals himself. It's the way God manifests himself. When God decided to do that, that moment he is called the word, ho logos. And that was in the beginning. Not the beginning of time, not the beginning of the universe, not when men said, please help us. No, not then. It was in eternity when nothing was there, nothing was happening, nothing was made. He said to himself, I shall reveal myself. And that's the word, through the word. And when that word became, what, in verse 14? Flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. The one and only, or the only Son. Only Son. So when the word comes out of God and becomes flesh, he is called the Son. There's the Father, there's the Son. Again, not because he has a biological relationship like we do. Right? Because people think like the Father of God is the old guy with the beard. With the white long hair and beard and floating on the clouds. Let there be light. Because he's so old. Because he's so old. Let there be light. And then the Son is so young because he's only 33, right? By the time he dies, he's 33. He stays 33. And the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we don't know. This is the traditional or popular perception or conception of the Trinity. But that's not what it means. Because God is living and his living existence has no beginning or end. Can't understand it? Don't worry, because he alone is that. We can't understand it because we live a very finite life that has beginning and end on earth in this physical body. But he is who lives in the beginning. He is the one, as the word, lived in the beginning, lives in the beginning, lived in the beginning and became flesh. Now, when he came as man, when he was born a baby, he grew up like us in the flesh. And once he was then baptized, he began his work as the Son of God, the Messiah. So he received the Holy Spirit after coming out of the water. Matthew 3:16 describes that. So he receives the Holy Spirit, even though his conception was by the Holy Spirit too. But he receives the Holy Spirit, and with then the heart of the Father who sent him, he begins his work. And his work is really showing the heart of the Father, the compassion of the Father. In Mark 6:34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So the word compassion there is describing his emotion, right? He's having compassion, he's feeling compassion towards these people, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Very sad image, right? A sheep without a shepherd, because sheep cannot live without a shepherd. Sheep, the life of a sheep is totally dependent on its shepherd. And the way Jesus saw them was they were shepherdless sheep. So he had compassion on them and taught them many things. Now, the word compassion in Greek there, that's used there, is splachnizomai, to feel compassion. And it comes from the Greek word splachna. So that means the inward parts of the body. Inward parts, like the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, or even the bowels, your gut, your intestines. It's like, what? Compassion and guts? What does that have to do with anything? So using this word, compassion, it means to be moved in the inward part. You're so moved emotionally, you can feel it in your gut. So it's like, I have a feeling in my, like, you know, gut. We say the expression, right? In your gut. You feel something in your gut. So it comes from the same idea that you're so moved to as to one's bowels that you're moved with compassion. And that's the word that's used to express the feeling, the emotion that Jesus had by the Holy Spirit. Because that is the heart of the Father that Malachi was speaking of. He will turn the Father's heart back to the Son and the Son's heart back to the Father. Because they have turned turned away from each other. Now they're not facing each other because of sin. But he had come to now bring them together. So he is showing compassion. Matthew 14:14, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, describing similar scene, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. His healing came because he had compassion on them. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Wow. Because the crowd followed him and were staying with him for 3 days without eating anything. They were fasting. They were fasting and listening to Yeshua preach for they. And you think that this sermon was long, right? Yeah, try 3 days without eating anything. Yes, it was like rumbling in the wilderness. We're like, wow, was it an earthquake? No, it's just my stomach. Yes, and thousands of them together. And here's Yeshua saying, no, don't send them home because they will collapse on the way. We need to feed them. And he did. He blessed fish and the bread, multiplied them and fed them all out of his compassion. Even though he was young by physical age in his early 30s, he felt like a father. He felt the compassion that a father will have towards his son. Yet, when it was unclean spirit, impure spirit, demons that possessed the bodies of men and bringing on curse and sickness, he rebuked them without mercy, without compassion. And he even rebuked the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, who prided in their own self-righteousness. He rebuked them greatly without compassion, without mercy. But finally, the compassion of the Father will be fully revealed through his death. So when men came to arrest him, he did not defend himself. He went willingly. And as they nailed him to a tree, he died. But as he died, he said, it is finished. When he said it is finished, it was at that point, at that moment, he was obeying. He was laying down his life willingly according to the command of the Father, John 10:18. The Father commanded him to lay down his life and to do that willingly, not by force. Because this is how the makeup of Yeshua, the person that he is, the person, the emotion, the free will, the intelligence, the person that he is, allows him to fully, totally submit himself to the Father's command. Understanding who the Father is, knowing the Father's heart. He never doubted even once, never questioned once when the Father commanded him to lay down his life. He didn't go, why? Do I have to? Is that the only option? Why do you keep on telling me what to do? Sound familiar? Jesus never did that. He did it willingly because that was who he is. That is who he is. The person that he is, that he willingly submits to the Father's command. For he knows the Father lives and that he is truly the living God. That his heart is truly living and is now fully being expressed through his own submission, obedience to his command. Hallelujah. And he condemned the origin of sin, the devil, as he laid down his life perfectly. And that he, by tearing, having his flesh torn, he poured out his precious blood, which is described as the redeeming blood. Say with me, the redeeming blood of Christ, because his blood was shed to redeem, to pay the price of sin for all men, to purchase their souls, to belong to the Father. Hallelujah. He poured out his blood, and it was the moment he was pouring out, exposing, revealing the compassionate heart of the Father. And that's why he said, Father, in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Because it is with his compassionate heart, the compassionate heart was given to him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that he can carry out the plan, the will of the Father accordingly. And to do that with his own compassion, he did it joyfully and willingly. He asked the Father to forgive them. For the Father is living and his compassion is real, and so is the Son. And he died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He was raised back to life. And of course, even the disciples had doubts because they saw with their own eyes Yeshua bleeding out to death. How can anybody come back from such death? So someone like Thomas, who was pretty rational, it seems like, couldn't believe unless he saw himself. So Yeshua appeared to some disciples at once, and finally, in a very locked, concealed room, he shows up again, and Thomas is there. And Yeshua says to him in John 20, 27 to 29, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. And he fell at his feet. I'm so sorry that I doubted. Now I have seen you. I've touched you. I've seen you. You are the resurrected one. You are the resurrection and the life. You are truly the living God. Hallelujah. And there Yeshua says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. That's us, guys. That's us. Now, why did he say that? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because at that moment, appearing before his disciples in the resurrected body is the last time that his body would be revealed, be seen on earth until his return. So no one has ever seen him since then in his bodily appearance, because he will be taken up to heaven after that. So and this is why in the same chapter, in chapter 20, verse 21 to 22, he appeared to the disciples and said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. That breath representing spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you. The way I'm going to send you is by sending you the Holy Spirit. You must receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be sent to do the will of the Father. So after he was taken up to heaven and sat down on the throne, the glorious throne where he reigns forever and ever, who is the living God, who lives forever and ever and more, he sent the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And Yeshua, in his name, the Holy Spirit came to the believers who have received the Spirit of Christ, the blood of Christ. Say amen if you have received the blood of Christ. How many of you have received the Spirit of God? Many of you have experienced receiving the Holy Spirit. For the first time in the world, in history of the world, the Holy Spirit came to the gathering of believers 2,000 years ago. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. They were desperately and faithfully waiting for this promised Spirit. And they were waiting in prayer, probably fasting too. And they were putting all their effort to stay faithful. Certainly not all of them stayed. Out of 500 believers, only 120 remained on day 10 when the Holy Spirit finally came. And there was the evidence of the Holy Spirit happening right there. People started speaking in different tongues. Different tongues. And momentarily, actually, their ears were open to understand what they were saying. They were going, wait a minute, we're all speaking a different language. How can we're now understanding? Because they came from different regions around Jerusalem. These were Jews, the Jewish believers who had come from different areas. And then they were now like speaking in this sort of weird, all never heard before language. And then suddenly they weren't understanding, because the Spirit gave them at that moment the gift of interpretation, so that they can understand, know that what they were experiencing was not a trance or dream, but it was a concrete physical experience. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit comes so that these who believe, certainly those 120 saw, but after them came more believers, year after year, decade after decade, hundreds of years later, and thousands of years later, we are here today believing him, even though we have not seen him. And writing about this, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Hallelujah! That's why the Holy Spirit came, so that even if we don't see him, we can believe him. And that we believe him to exist, we believe him to be living in his being and also in his heart, that we can have his heart, his person through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to John 3, the main passage, and understand what the conversation between Nicodemus, the Jewish leader who came to Jesus, is about. So John 3, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So here, for the first time, Jesus is mentioning what's the concept of being born again, right? Born again. And hearing that, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Now, when you take that just literally, and then you say, like, man, this guy's like really clueless. That's not what Jesus is talking about, right? So, like, Nicodemus, who are you? You know, do you know anything? He knew a lot, because who was he? He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he knew the Old Testament really well. He knew the Word of God, the law of God really well. So what is he saying by saying, you don't really mean that we need to go back to our mother's womb to be born again? A way of understanding that is that, because he approaches Jesus as rabbi. Right? In the beginning he says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. Having seen his miraculous signs and power, Nicodemus wants to know about the process of rebirth. New beginning. That's what being born again really means, right? So to have a new beginning, a rebirth, how does that happen? And here is Yeshua saying, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So that being born again, you mean, so we're physically born once, and then to be born again, we go back to mama again, and mama gets pregnant, and then be born again, that's born again? And meaning, like, that's impossible. Almost silly. And to the mind of Nicodemus, having that kind of new beginning is almost impossible. How can that be? It's impossible. Even though every man desires a new start, restart, right? Do over. It's impossible. We can't do that on our own. But here Yeshua repeating what he had said in a slightly different way, but there are parallels, right? So in verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." So he says, "I tell you the truth" in verse 3. "I tell you the truth" in verse 5. Another way is that "truly I tell you." Truly I tell you. So "I tell you the truth" or "truly, truly." In verse 5 also, "I tell the truth." And then in verse 3 says, "No one can see the kingdom of God." In verse 5 says, "Unless no one can enter the kingdom of God." He's saying the same thing basically, but saying a little bit differently. And in verse 3 says, "Unless he is born again." Verse 5, he is saying, "Unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." So what he's referring to is being born again. So being born again, this is, you understand, right? Verse 3 and 5 are in parallel. So being born again, another way of seeing that is being born of water and of the Spirit. Being born again means being born of water and of the Spirit. So you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So suddenly, what is he talking about? He's talking about wind, born again, and then born of water and of the Spirit. And then suddenly he's talking about wind. So the wind is given as an analogy of what the Spirit does. Here the Spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. So you cannot see God because he is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming, and right now here today, he has already come. And to come to dwell in the souls of believers, still the world cannot see him because he is Spirit. Just like you don't see wind. But wind is there, right? How do you know there is wind? By seeing the trees move, right? And you can even feel it in your face or your hair. Something is moving. There's movement of air. So by the movement, objects shaking and moving, you know that there is wind. In a similar way, there's no way for men to know the Holy Spirit. There's no way for men to know that Yeshua, who once lived and died, resurrected, and did not disappear, as some people say, "Oh, he moved down to South America and married a woman and had children." I know, it's like, They're going to hell anyway, but speeding their way down there, yes? So they make up all these stories like, oh, he lived on and then, you know, his descendants are alive. I think that's Da Vinci Code, isn't it? Yeah, something like that. So, no, that's not what happened to him. In the midst of witnesses, he was taken up to heaven. And he is in the third heaven, the spiritual heaven, the Father's house today. Amen? Do you believe that? Yes? So he did not disappear. He's there. But the world does not know that. Only through the Holy Spirit we can know that. So just as the wind has to be felt and objects have to tell that there is wind, it is by the Holy Spirit. Those who have received the Holy Spirit, who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, who have been born of the Spirit, that the world will know that Yeshua lives. Do you understand? Of this, let's go to Ezekiel 36. So amazing, the prophecy is laid there. This is why the Bible is so perfect. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here's God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel of a day coming when he will cleanse the sins of men, all impurities, with water. What was shed from the cross when Yeshua died? His blood. Blood and water was poured out to cleanse us of all our sins. So that once we receive that precious blood, the Spirit of Christ, we will be cleansed. Our souls, the Spirit inside of us, can be cleansed, become sanctified to receive, to welcome the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. My Spirit, he said, the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So the water, the Spirit is referring to what being born again means. We first are born again in the blood of Yeshua, the Spirit of Christ. And then through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, our lives must continue to change. Why? Unless we change, we don't testify that he lives. Do you understand? Through my changed life, the Holy Spirit testifies when people say, whoa, sinner like that? Who changed him? Sometimes I meet family members who go, I don't really know about Jesus. I don't really know about your church, but I know something happened to my son. Because he ain't the same now. Something happened to him. But at the same time, they're not 100% trusting. Because they're like, but we'll see. Because I know my kid. We'll see. Because your family knows you best. They see the good side and a lot of ugly side that you hide from public, right? The Holy Spirit has changed. However, that initial, like, powerful conversion, like, of the people who were in the gathering and received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and tongues is a sign, physical sign that the Holy Spirit has come, that you have now been born of water and born of Spirit, but it's just the beginning. The speaking in tongue is such a precious and valuable gift that is promised and given to those who want, who welcome. Unlike Jesus, the Son of God, who came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John 1:10 says his own did not receive him. But still, Jesus wasn't like, oh, you guys don't accept me. I feel so sad. I'm not going to do what I need to do. No, he expected that. He expected to not be welcome. He expected to be mistreated and be killed so that he could fulfill the will of the Father, revealing the living heart, the living person, the compassion of the Father. That was what he came to do. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, must be welcomed, must be honored, must be treated like one treats God, one treats the Lord. So to such souls, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit lets that believer believe that Yeshua lives. That even if one has never seen him or even heard his voice or seen him in his dream, that he suddenly believes. Say amen if you believe that Yeshua lives. That suddenly you believe because it's the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Having the change of night and day, like the change night and day, the difference between night and day, like Paul, the apostle, who was a persecutor of the church of the Christians, and he was willing to persecute more, and he was going to arrest more when he was on his way to Damascus, he heard a voice coming from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, what is this? I'm hearing a voice. Who are you? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And when he heard that voice, he fell from the horse and he lost sight. And yes, that brought him to a very dark place, but that was meant for him to repent, to tear his heart, to now correct his knowledge about God. It's time for him to now fix his thought on Yeshua as God, as Lord. And now he converted totally to becoming persecuted for Christ. He therefore faced countless times of persecution, opposition from his fellow Jewish brothers. He was in prison. He was in chain. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. But wherever he went, whatever opportunity he got, he wanted to reveal that Yeshua lives. So when you read his letters, it's so strong on the message of the resurrected Lord. We learn about the resurrection of the Lord and the resurrection of the saints through the writing of Paul. Because through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he understood. So that is a transformation made by the Holy Spirit, solely by the Holy Spirit, to testify Yeshua lives. Hallelujah! Even if we don't have such spectacular, impressive conversion like Paul did, if we have received the Spirit of Christ and therefore the Spirit of God dwelling in us, then we ought to have a converted heart, converted lives. And those who are around us ought to recognize that and say, man, something, someone must have changed that guy. Because he's no longer the same. She's no longer the same. We need to kind of bring that, those words, to look at ourselves. Have I changed that much that I'm noticeably different? Or is it just on Sunday when I worship the Lord, I look different? But go back home and people were to look at your picture, social media, would you look differently? Yeah, I'm just kind of bringing it home like examples, right? The Holy Spirit allows us to confess that Jesus is our Lord. Yeshua is our Lord. How many of you confess that he is your Lord? Say it with me, my Lord, Yeshua. Yeshua is my Lord. He is Lord. So Lord means he's the head, he's the king, he's the master. So when I confess that, it is by the Holy Spirit. Like so 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is not just saying with your lips that he is Lord, but your life is now changed. You have a new boss. Yes. You have a new big daddy. And his name is Yeshua. The new master. Before it was the devil, the world. But now it's Yeshua. And if he is your Lord, if he's your master, if he's your commander in chief, what does he do? He commands. And what do you do? What do? We obey. What do? I know you don't like that. It all comes to that point. Yes, it always comes back to that point. Because that's the part you go, oh, but I'm a rebel. I want to rebel. I'm rebellious. Good luck with that. People will say, I don't want to be told what to do. I don't have an answer for you. Good luck with the devil in the world. Because you want to be in Christ, you need to obey. And Christ is not telling you, walk east and meet a man from east and do good. He's not doing that. He's speaking in the church by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you see things or hear things. Some people go, I feel the Holy Ghost. Yes, I feel the Holy Ghost. And he's saying, So when I was teaching in one of the Eastern European countries for Logos, and many of them come from like Pentecostal and some charismatic, I guess, background. So they're all big on the Holy Spirit, which is good, but it has to be based on the Bible. So the perfect setup would be all the experiences of the spiritual experiences are grounded on the Word of God, Word of the truth. They're sort of like big on the Holy Spirit. So one old pastor said to me, he was like on the verge of retiring. He was like 70, close to 80. So, and he was one of my students. And I was younger too back then. And he said, as we were graduating, he's like, I have a message for your dear sister. Your sister. So thank you. I was hearing through a translator. So, and he said, okay, I have a Holy Spirit wants you to know something. I said, oh, okay. So when people do this, I just go, oh gosh, this is me. Like, I'm so ungrateful. I'm just like, oh no. When they go like, I have a message for you. Oh no. But some people love this. Like, oh my God, message for me? So, okay. So he has message. Okay. All right. I'll hear it. So, and he goes, I have a message. And the Holy Spirit says, you are very loved. Oh, I knew that. Okay, thank you. Whew, I'm glad. It's not something about like you're going to walk down the street in 3 days and this is going to happen to you. Thank God it wasn't that he loves me. I was very grateful for that. So but even if you don't hear such message, being filled with the Holy Spirit is being led by the Spirit. As Yeshua, after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the desert where he fasted for 40 days. Being led by the Spirit means being enabled to obey, to submit to the Word. You want to submit to the Lord and say amen, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the one who is training that wild rodeo horse into a well-tamed stallion who's going to have a great rider, right? That for that transition to happen, a wild horse will never listen to nobody. The change can only happen by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is through the Holy Spirit we know that God is our spiritual Father, the Father in heaven. Romans 8, 15, 17. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. We worship by the Holy Spirit. We worship and serve by the Holy Spirit. Acts 6, 3 says, who are known to be full of the Spirit. Philippians 3, 3 says, we worship who worship by the Spirit of God. Hebrews 9, 14 says, through the eternal Spirit, we serve the living God. And we pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude 1:20. So we pray, worship, serve, and we know, and we have this experience by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, having all those experiences, the man of the Holy Spirit, the Christian who is made a Christian by the Holy Spirit, is somebody in the past who was full of himself. Cut to the chase, full of himself. Yeah. A selfish man. The man that the Holy Spirit changes, he has a past of being a selfish man. What is a selfish man? A man who's full of jealousy, envy. And because of that, has violence just inside, ready to erupt. On the outside, they're all sweet and nice. But one little thing tips them over, it erupts like a volcano with violence, rage, perversity, extravagance. Extravagance. They want so materialistic. I want that. I gotta have this. I gotta do this. I don't care if I get dead and I'm gonna accrue the APR, whatever interest. I'm just going to go shopping and I'll deal with it tomorrow. Extravagance, excessiveness, pleasure seeking, and wicked habits. Any habits that cause addiction, addictive behavior. This is the past of a man who can say that's my past by the Holy Spirit, who was selfish, thinking about himself. Now, many people think like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm serving, right? Like I'm doing all these things. And certainly it's better when there are people beginning in their Christian life and serving. The group leader can ask, oh, can you go pick up so-and-so? You have a car? And they're like, oh man, do I have to go? Okay, all right. So that's good. It's a beginning, right? It's beginning. And can you serve lunch or dinner to this time? It's like, oh my God, that's a lot of people. Like, but they do it, and they do it willingly. So that's another level of growth, right? Serving. But then once they take on responsibility of souls, it's then endless. It's like endless. It's not just driving, buying them food, or being nice to them. Even if they hurt you, even if they step on you, even if they spit at you, even if they desert you, you seek no reward. You seek no credit. You don't go, after I've done this for you, this is how you treat me. You don't go there. You can't go there because Yeshua never did that. When he died on the cross, did he go, after what I'm doing for you guys, this is how you treat me? Never. A selfish man is someone who's about me, 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 me. Where they're like a baby. Please, everybody, it's all about me. Me, me, me. But now by the power of the Holy Spirit is to have that gut-wrenching reaction, compassionate, being moved in the bowels, being moved in the kidneys, the liver, the heart, the lungs, being moved every part of the body with the heart of the Father. Because only when I do that, Yeshua is revealed to be living. Someone who was extremely competitive. Competitiveness is good. If you're an athlete or a student, you know, you want to be number one, you're number one athlete, number one runner, and the fastest, the best, the prettiest, the smartest, the one who does the most, the best, the one who has the more, who has the best, who has the greatest, who has more. Gotta be more, better, faster, smartest. All of these things are what make that man selfish. But once the Holy Spirit changes the heart of such man, after you, you first, you number one, I'm number two, you're number one. Even if you've done all the hard work, you give them credit and you're okay. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yeshua, as Acts 16 says, it's the Spirit of Yeshua has now taken over. So that as he takes over my person, he has this deep desire to let it be known that Yeshua lives. And because he lives, now my life has changed. Believe me, personally, I've gone nowhere near that. But little by little, I'm getting there. Little by little, when I think about taking care of souls and trying, I'm beginning to feel the pains of the Lord when you lose a soul. I feel the pain. Feeling the pain and being broken when you lose a soul. It's only given by the Holy Spirit. Because they're not related to me anyway in flesh and blood. They don't give me money. I don't get no credit for that. It's got nothing to do with the flesh. But the fact that I'm sobbing, my heart is just in pain, thinking of a soul walking away, inching towards the fire of hell. It pains. It's the Holy Spirit. It's to toss away all my evil habits that were all about physical pleasure, all the pleasure seeking for lust. It's to all toss away so that I can testify through my changed life that Yeshua lives. That's what a man of the Spirit does, boldly testifying, going out to the street evangelizing and evangelizing the people around us. But through my life that I'm continually, constantly evangelizing, testifying that he is living. Hallelujah. Because you can't go out in the streets and then you're evangelizing and come home and start cursing at your parents or family member and say you're a Christian. You get it, right? Two need to work together. You have age group gathering and you evangelize a holy man and you go home and you're slamming the door and you're cursing and then you do whatever and you're lazy and doing things for your flesh and looking at your phone all night. That's not the Christian that is changed by the Holy Spirit, is it? The Holy Spirit changes us to only think of the kingdom of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit came from there and wants to take us there. So when I think about the kingdom of heaven, the Father's house, I'm crying. I don't know why. I know why. It's because I have his blood and I have the Spirit who came from there. He wants to take me there. He wants me to be successful, not give up on earth, not go back to the world, but continue on. Fight the good fight so that in that day I can make it in there with the souls who have been given to me. Hallelujah. So it is to put every effort to live a life that shows mercy, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Living a simple life. Simple life. More and more becoming simpler and simpler. In the past, you had a lot of wish lists, like want. It's just getting down. And being satisfied with my daily bread. I don't need a lot. I just need daily bread to sustain me. have a dwelling place where I'm protected so that I can do the work of God the Father with his heart, showing his heart to the souls that have been given to me. So when the Lord appears a second time and finally says, I am the living God, then none of us will be left behind on earth, but all be taken up to enter that eternal life where we'll see him and serve him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Can you say confidently that you have changed, that through your changed life, your person, your personality, your character, are you testifying that Yeshua is living? If you have not changed, he's not being testified. You are stopping the work of Yeshua being testified as living because you're keeping your mouth shut and you are resisting the change. Only when we lay ourselves down and let the Holy Spirit take over so we be truly be born of water and of the Spirit, then Yeshua is testifies is living and that he will remember us. Let's pray, Yeshua!
Yeshua!